Morning, everybody. So welcome to our service of Holy Communion here in St Margaret's. Today is the sixth Sunday of Trinity. Let's just take a moment of quiet to prepare ourselves for worship. Father God, we ask you to breathe your spirit into every part of our service and our worship today. When we pray, grant that we may speak to you as a person speaks to their friend. When we sing, grant that we may sing because our only wish is to give you praise and thanks. And when we read your word, help us to hear and to understand it. And when we listen to the preaching of your truth, help us to receive it, to remember it, and to put it into practice. Because we ask all of these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. So let's start by singing. We'll sing our first hymn, which is hymn 488, Rock of Ages. So we meet this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Sit or kneel for our prayer. We say together the Collect for Purity. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "The first commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Amen. Lord, have mercy. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, to be our advocate in heaven, and to bring us to eternal life. Let us confess our sins in penitence and faith, firmly resolved to keep God's commandments and to live in love and peace with all, as we say together: Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour, in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And our collect prayer for the sixth Sunday of Trinity. Merciful God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things as pass our understanding. Pour into our hearts such love toward you that we, loving you in all things and above all things, may obtain your promises, which can exceed all that we can desire. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. If you'd like to sit, we'll hear our readings from Scripture.
The Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 25, beginning to read at verse 19. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Padan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered her prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, And Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I am about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. This is the word of the Lord.
The New Testament reading is taken from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin to the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the Spirit, to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If you'd like to stand, we'll sing our second hymn, which is hymn 593. "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. This is the 13th chapter of Matthew's gospel. We start at verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. He told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on a path, and the birds came up and ate them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. If you have ears, hear." So hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this age and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. It is my wish and my prayer that I may speak only in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do sit down. So, I love this time of year. It's the season in the church year when the lectionary, which decides what readings we have, brings us to Jesus' teaching in parables. Today we have the biggest and the best, the parable of the sower. So there are any number of opinions around which try to explain away what Jesus was saying in this parable. As to why a first century Palestinian farmer would be so free with his precious seed as to scatter it on paths, scatter it on rocks, scatter it on thorn beds. However, all of this is completely irrelevant to the real purpose of the parable. Because the purpose of any parable is to take an everyday occurrence and use it to illustrate a fundamental truth. So this parable for today, it's not an illustration from an agricultural textbook. But whilst clearly not a TV gardener, Jesus must have had some idea of the goings-on down at the farm. And whilst not all Palestinians were farmers, they would all have had much bigger connection with farm life than most of us ever will. For Jesus' audience, a bad year on the farm meant hunger, and a good harvest meant a feast. So not everyone then was a farmer, but everyone relied on a farmer somewhere for their daily bread. This is the genius of the parables. And here, a story which compares the kingdom of God with a farm and the king with a farmer. It's a story everyone can relate to. You didn't need to be a scholar in order to grasp the kingdom of God. It was good enough to just understand the basics of farming. And there have been numerous studies, discussions about the identity of the farmer in this parable. One suggestion is that God the Father is the sower and that Jesus is the seed. But I don't buy that. I prefer the interpretation that has Jesus himself as the farmer and the seed represents the word and the message of the kingdom. And I think that's proved by what Matthew says in verse 19, where he refers to the message being sown and then snatched away. Here we see that the sower strategy is to sow everywhere. Sow everywhere regardless of the chances of success. And another thing that we should note is that Jesus is quite emphatic that the farmer is not sowing the seed in the present. Equally, he's not talking about sowing the seed in the future either. The farmer has indeed been, gone, and sown. So what do we make of Jesus' own interpretation of this parable that we heard in the last part of that gospel passage? You could be forgiven for thinking that with four options, the seed only has a 25% chance of success. But no, Jesus says otherwise. He says that we should look for 30 times, 60 times, even 100 times what was sown in the first place. A really bumper crop. So if we're looking at the message of this parable, I think that instead of concentrating on the four alternatives of the path, the rocky places, thorns, or good soil, it's probably better to focus on the central question that Jesus posed. And this also takes us back to verse 19, where Jesus effectively asks, "Do you understand the message of the kingdom?" Well, for each of us, it's our answer to this question that determines whether or not the seed of the kingdom bears any fruit in our lives. Fields play a large part in many of the kingdom parables which we're going to get over the next few weeks. And in each one, the field clearly represents the whole of God's creation. In our story today, no part of the field has been left unsown. This means, therefore, that the kingdom of God has been sown everywhere. There is no spot on earth where God has not already planted something of his kingdom. And this includes Penn and Tyler's Green. The seed may be small. It may be buried. It may even be invisible. But it most definitely is there. And this is a sobering thought for us when we consider the things we do as a church to bring the kingdom of God closer to those who haven't yet discovered it. What does this say about our Lent courses or our youth group, our work with the schools, coffee mornings, etc.? Does this mean that the ministry team are out of a job? Well, actually, I don't think that this changes any of the things that we do. But it does have a marked impact on the way that we do them. If the kingdom of God is already out there lurking in every nook and cranny of our lives and the world around us, then our task as Christians actually becomes much easier. Instead of being the sole representative of God's perfect order, we are messengers of what God has, in fact, already done. Our job is to show that the kingdom of God is at hand everywhere we go. What then does this message mean for each one of us? Are we good soil? Or are we hard, stony, or thorny ridden ground. How do we know? Clearly, Jesus wants us to be what you might call kingdom people. But before we consider what this might mean, perhaps we should just explore a little more of what we understand by the kingdom of God. So what did Jesus mean by the kingdom of God? And how might we who believe that Jesus is our Saviour understand that just over 2,000 years later? Well, when Jesus tried to tell people about the kingdom, he never actually described it directly or in any concrete detail at all. Instead, he used parables. He used parables like this one, with stories and images, which give a sense of what the kingdom is and how we enter into it. The kingdom is what I like to call a place of reversals. It's a place where, to enter, we must become like little children, where the king rewards each person way beyond what they deserve, where to obtain that pearl of great price, we must be prepared to risk that which is most dear to us. The kingdom of God takes us way beyond our normal limits of vision, and yet it is the complete answer to our deepest longings for relationships which are not based on competition or status or the number of our possessions, but instead based on the wealth we possess on the inside. It's the place where our hearts are ruled by the Spirit of God rather than our own self-centered egos. So I like the way the erstwhile Bishop of Durham, Tom Wright, he put it in his book, Surprised by Hope. He wrote that if we are obedient to the gospel, if we are following Jesus and are directed by the Spirit, our task should be to build for the kingdom. Not build the kingdom, but build for it. He says that every act of love, gratitude, and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God, every minute spent teaching a severely handicapped child to read or to walk, every act of care or nature, every act of comfort or support for one's fellow human beings, every prayer, all Spirit-led teaching, every deed which spreads the gospel, builds up the church, and makes the name of Jesus honoured in the world. These are the things which will make us kingdom people. However, having said all of that, our work for the kingdom should never just be an exercise in notching up converts or using acts of kindness and compassion in our communities as a means to an end. We should stand with the poor, the excluded, and the marginalised for one reason and one reason only, because that's where God is standing, because it is intrinsically the right thing to do. We should have no hidden agendas. This is not about putting bums on pews. It's not about being seen as a successful church. See, unless we can grasp this both as individuals and as a church community, then the Sermon on the Mount can make no sense at all. Because the gospel was never just words. We're not called just to shout at individuals or even to shout at society for that matter. The gospel is about words and deeds. It's about being like Jesus to people we live with, work with, share our planet with. It's about having God's heart for people. Did Jesus only use words? Well, if you think Jesus only used words, ask the man born blind. the woman with the issue of blood, the guests at the wedding of Cana, the thousands who were fed before he delivered the Sermon on the Mount, ask Lazarus or Jairus or the widow of Nain if Jesus only used words. Jesus reminds us that every time we give someone a cup of cold water in his name, we have demonstrated the heart of God and somehow shared the gospel with them. So this gospel we have to proclaim is that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the kingdom of God had broken into the fallen world of first century Palestine, and that it will never, never stop advancing. It's that sin has been dealt with and that God has made a way for his people to have hope. The good news is that God is at work in the world and is drawing people out of sin, pain, despair, and hopelessness. We must never be ashamed of this gospel. If we reduce this gospel down to 3 minutes of prayer after a 10-minute sermon in an hour-long service on just one day a week, then we have totally missed the point. We must never be ashamed of speaking the truth. And equally, we must not avoid being the truth either. So as you listen to me this morning, believe that what we do matters as much as what we say. How we as a church behave is the truest indication of what we as a church believe and stand for. We don't need a special agenda to make sure the church is full every Sunday. What we do need is to go back to the biblical agenda which was set out by the prophet Micah when he said to the people of Israel, "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." May it be so always with us for his glory. Amen. As we sit, let's pray. God of all blessedness, we turn to you now with our prayers for others, seeking your blessing on all for whom we pray. Lord, you tell us, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So we pray for those whose spirit fails them, that they might be strengthened in their faith. For those whose poverty is physical, that they might have an equal share in the fruits of your kingdom. For those whose outlook on life is poor, that they might have a glimpse of hope and purpose. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, you tell us, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." So we pray for all who are cast down by grief, from recent losses or a deep-seated sorrow over many years, that they might know the comfort of hope, the comfort of love, the comfort of new life. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, you tell us, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." So we pray for leaders and followers, for big people and little people, for the proud and the humble, that in acceptance and grace we might all work together for the good of all. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, you tell us, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." So we pray that we who seek to live in that very righteousness might indeed be filled with wonder and joy in this very place. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, you tell us, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. So Lord, help us to forgive others, that we might know and understand the true meaning of forgiveness. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, you tell us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So Lord, make our hearts pure within us, that we might know your love all the more. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, you tell us, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. So we pray for all who work for peace, peace in relationships, peace in communities, peace in politics, peace in places of conflict, peace for the body, peace for the mind and soul, that all might see themselves and others as God's children. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, you tell us, blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we pray for the broken and despised, the marginalized and the downtrodden, the victims and the dispossessed, the refugees and the homeless, because this kingdom, our precious kingdom, belongs to them also. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you stand for the Creed? We say together, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Jesus said, I leave my peace with you. I give my peace to you. I do not give it to you as the world does, but do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. So may the peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Share with one another a sign of that peace. As we stand, let's sing again. We'll sing our third hymn, which is hymn 21, And Can It Be? This morning we'll use Eucharistic Prayer 1 on page 5. Eucharistic Prayer 1. The Lord is here.
His Spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them
to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Please sit on you. It is indeed right. It is our duty and our joy at all times and in all places to give you thanks and praise. Holy Father, Heavenly King, Almighty and Eternal God, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. For he is your living word. Through him you have created all things from the beginning and formed us in your own image. Through him you have freed us from the slavery of sin, giving him to be born of a woman and to die upon the cross. You raised him from the dead and exalted him to your right hand on high. Through him you have sent upon us your holy and life-giving Spirit, and made us a people for your own possession. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Accept our praises, Heavenly Father, through your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and as we follow his example and obey his command, grant that by the power of your Holy Spirit, these gifts of bread and wine may be to us his body and his blood, who in the same night that he was betrayed took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and gave you thanks. He gave it to them, saying, Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we remember his offering of himself, made once for all upon the cross. We proclaim his mighty resurrection and glorious ascension. We look for the coming of your kingdom, and with this bread and this cup, we make the memorial of Christ, your Son, our Lord. Great is the mystery of faith. Accept through him, our great high priest, this our sacrifice of thanks and praise. And as we eat and drink these holy gifts in the presence of your divine majesty, renew us by your Spirit. Inspire us with your love and unite us in the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, with all who stand before you in earth and heaven, we worship you, Father Almighty, in songs of everlasting praise. Blessing and honour and glory and power be yours forever and ever. Amen. We say together the familiar words that Jesus himself taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share in one bread. Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, grant us peace. So draw near with faith. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. We say together the prayer after communion. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights, give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set within us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. So if you'd like to stand, we'll sing our final hymn, which is hymn 470, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Shall we close our service and go to our homes with this blessing? Go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honour everyone. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen. Go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. In the name of God.